And the context here is the end of the world, and it would be as well as the end of the age. Because in this age, it talks about sometime when they're talking about things in the end of the world, it'll use age, and like you said, sometime it'll use world. Look at the context here. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. I think he's building on this parable where he talked about, let's see where it starts here, verse 24, mm-hmm. where he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man that had a field, mm-hmm. planted good seeds, yeah. and then somebody, an enemy at night, came and sowed in tares, mm-hmm. and when the tares were sown in, and they wanted to come and snatch them up, and he said, no, let them both grow together, lest you root out the ones that are good. And when he explained the parable to them, he says, look at verse 37. He says, the one that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so what some people will take as the tares being the children of the wicked one is to be physically the tares of the wicked one, as opposed to not understanding that if the children are the children of the kingdom, the kingdom doesn't go and get anybody pregnant. Sometimes we call it sons of God or the children of God. God doesn't go impregnating us, making us sons of God. We do that through new birth. Well, the children of the wicked, when they had a new birth, their father, Adam, he literally sold them into sin and gave them the death penalty. That's why Romans chapter 5 saying, death reigned, that's like a king, on them that did not sin, even after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. Get back to where we are here. It says, the tares are, look at this, verse 39, the enemy that sold them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. Now we're talking, he's using that parable of the tares and the wheat to show us people. We people, those that hear God and follow him are children of this kingdom. Those that hear Satan and follow him, they are children of Satan. They are the kingdom of darkness. You know, the Bible talks about sometimes, you don't just say kingdom, children of Satan. It'll say he's translated you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. It's, I think it says in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians or Colossians.
See, you're losing me. Maybe, let me,
I don't
let
want
me,
to, so help
me. Yeah, so let me say it this way as an example. Me looking at this New American Standard mm-hmm. translation translates that as the end of the age. Mm-hmm. Okay, if I understand, so are you saying that the King James translation is more correct in its translation than the New American Standard, or you're saying that the words are interchangeable? And I guess my confusion again comes to the point that this world, this planet that we're on right now, if it's gone, it's taken away. I mean, God can quote unquote build another one and put it here, which is my mindset that says the end of the world, that this planet completely goes away, everything that was on it is gone, which to me, you know, now I'm thinking about the millennium age and or the millennium period, and it's coming from that. I mean, my understanding, tell me if I'm right or wrong, is that
I'm gonna try to let you tell you if you're right or wrong.
All right, my is that what's here is how do I say? Is this say like if you take in your house and you're redecorating and rejuvenating your house. So we don't have such a long silence. But let's say like you redecorating or rejuvenating your house. You can take everything that's inside of your house, mm-hmm. take it out, and put all new things mm-hmm. in the house, mm-hmm. but you still have the same house. Mm-hmm. That to me would be tantamount to the end of the age. Or you can just take this house and tear it down and rebuild the house. Mm-hmm. Okay, and put new things into it. That to me would be tantamount to the end of the world. So there's a difference there. in my mind.
Let's see if we can help you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Because you're saying you want to know about the end of the age, the end of the world, and maybe they'll destroy this world completely and make a new world. And I'd like you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at the, I guess you could just, are you there?
I'm there.
I'm going to read the context, and I'll probably have you read verse 6 and 7. But anyway,
chapter 3,
2 Peter. Starts out, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, both to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of the spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostle of our Lord Jesus and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. So last days, whether we're talking about end of the age or end of the world, will we agree that we are at least talking about last days?
Right.
Okay, we got an agreement on that. Walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But verse 5 and 6, I want you to read and see if it can help you with your question.
It's interesting. I've been reading this all this week, but let me read it. It says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water.
6.
Through which the world at that time was destroyed.
The world was what?
Destroyed.
Now, let's look at that now. If Jesus is talking about at the end of the age, the end of the world, and you're saying, is it to destroy this one and make a new one? Now, he's talking about a world that was overflowed with water, was destroyed. Read verse 7.
Okay, finish with it. Being
destroyed.
Yeah. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men.
I'll read 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That to me feels like parenthetical. I want you to read 10.
Okay. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
11.
Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
12 and 13, and we'll stop, and we'll go back and we'll try to comb through it.
Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Now, in that passage, because of the way that the passage is written, if we look at that passage, didn't it say that the earth had been destroyed before?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
With the flood.
With the flood.
But is the earth still here?
Yes.
Right.
But Peter called the cleansing of it, although it was done with water, a destruction of it. Right. Now, he uses in the same passage saying that God is going to destroy the earth again, and he's going to use fire. So when he talks about that, and the Bible explicitly talks about how the earth will be here, the meek shall inherit the earth, shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The scripture is showing that when God does the regeneration to make things new again, then the individuals that in that regeneration, they're going to be on a new earth, but it's still the same earth.
New earth, but the same
earth. As opposed to that, this was gone, no more existing.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's teaching.
So back to the analogy of the house, everything that was in the house is gone, and maybe even the shell of the house is gone, but the structure is still there, and it's rebuilt again, or it's rejuvenated, or am I missing it again?
I don't think you're missing it. I don't think he's talking about you going and you destroying the whole house and you coming and making another one. But what happened is God made this earth for man to dwell in. It was corrupted. Romans 8 said that the earth is in travail. He made thorns, he made thistles, and the earth and everything is in travail, even up until now, waiting for us to get redemption. And then God, when God redeems this world, redeems this earth, redeems our body, then we'll be dwelling in a different type of situation than we have right now. So when you brought that up, I just wanted you to be able to see, when you're talking about being dissolved, I want you to see that the scripture actually addresses that issue. That was the only reason that I took you there. But your issue about whether it's being the end of the age or the end of the world has not been fully addressed. So we need to roll back to Matthew chapter 13 and see what Jesus is talking about in verse 40, where it says the tares are gathered and are burned in fire. He says, and so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, the same Jesus that everybody thinks is so sweet and kind and won't do anything. He said, the Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that will be the end of the age and the end of the cosmos, the world system as it is right then. The world that it is just like it is then, it is the end of the age. It's the end of an individual being able to be saved. It's the end of the time where God is having patience with men. This is the time of judgment. It is the day of the Lord. The day. And he says when he comes back with his angels, he said, they're mine. He's using a personal pronoun. They're not just angels on their own. They're mine.
See, when you add that word system behind word world, then that makes it make more sense to me. If we talk about the end of the world system compared to the age, I can see how those two then would make sense and coincide.
Well, a lot of times in the New Testament, it uses that same, it's talking about a system. When it says in Matthew 4, and it says in Luke 4, that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. The kingdom of the world is systems of man. And I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, it can't be 1 Corinthians 4, where it talks about Satan is the God of this world. He's not the God of all the plants. He's not the God of all the sea. He's not the God. You see what I'm saying? He's the God of this system that's antithetical to God.
Right. Yeah.
And yet, at the same time, he's the God of this world because he's the father of it. He's the originator of this rebellion. But he's not really the God of these people in the ultimate sense. He's God because they bow to him. He's God because they worship him. But he's not God in the sense of totality. Because even he has to get permission. Even he will be judged. So God allows him to be called God because people worship him. But he's not like in the yin and yang, where you have half black, half white, with a white dot in the black and a black dot in the white. That's called dualism. They are not on equal terms. So when he's called the God of this age, it is not because of equality. He's just the God of this system. Just like the daddy was supposed to be the God of his house. He wasn't supposed to be God Almighty. He was supposed to be the one that heard from God, the one that was supposed to go and do the work of God. He married a woman, and she was to be one with him. So in essence, they supposed to share that limited Godhood together and bring forth life. A lot of people don't want to hear you say that. But the father was so supposed to be so close to God that he, at his word, his child could be put to death. Deuteronomy 17 shows that. The father was supposed to hear from God, do like God said, like Adam was supposed to hear from God, and teach that to his children. But most time men don't want to teach that to their children. They don't want to train children to love God. So what happens is the man does not reflect God in the home righteousness. But Joshua had no problem with it. You all remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15? Choose you this day who you will serve. You serve the gods like our fathers did on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when a man talk like that and say we will, his wife is with him. Because the best you can say if your wife is not with him, well, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I don't know what they going to do.
That's where I am.
But so what happened?
Let me stop it. But this
was a pattern. It was supposed to be that the father was the judge in the house. Do you understand that my pop sitting back there? It was supposed to be that. First of all, we weren't supposed to ever die. Adam would have been like the high priest. But as they went and spread and multiplied and supposed to fill the earth, that the oldest man was supposed to be like the tribal chief. He was supposed to be the one that you heard. Look at Jacob. Jacob was crippled. Joseph was in charge. And look at all the respect that he gave his daddy. He's like, I could have left you down there in Canaan and let you die. But when he came in there, it's like, oh, no, daddy. This one's older. This is younger. I'm going to tell you how to bless. It's like, no, this is my blessing. I know what I'm doing. And at the end of their life, Genesis 49, who was given the blessing? Joseph or his daddy? The daddy. We supposed to have enough closeness to God that we supposed to be impart something to our children. But most of the time, what we impart to our children is something that we ashamed when we see it. Oh, yes, it is. We children be doing dirt and stuff and imitating us, and we ashamed. I hear people whip their child, you can't say that. They say it at home. They heard you say it. That's why they jumping and rolling around on the floor. You let them do it at home. Now you embarrassed because somebody, won't you do something about your child? The man that owned the place where I work, he's dead now. One of the children was in there acting up. This is a store. You can't make your child mind leave. This man had enough money, had enough business. You're not going to come in and tear up my store with your child. They're not that cute to me. Some people think that's hard. But what if you train them? If your child can disrespect you like that in public, that's the ultimate of how much respect they have for you. They have shown you how much respect they have. One way or the other, a child going to show how much respect that they have for you. Now, whether you earned it or not, somewhere along the line, they're going to challenge you for authority. Here, when we look at this passage, it is the end of the age. It is the end of the cosmos. But when we men don't follow God like we're supposed to, what we end up doing is misrepresenting God. Someone will argue with me and say, I don't believe that the husband and wife are supposed to represent God. Then why does Paul say that? I'm going to show you a mystery. Why does he say that the husband and the wife is a mystery, represents Christ in the church? We have a job, and most of us don't do it. And so we let the pastor do it. We let the church do it. That was unheard of in the Hebrew culture. That you're going to bring this child and let everybody else train your child. That was the daddy's job to train that child. And the mother's job. And you're going to learn more in the synagogue. You're going to learn more other than that. But the father's job was to teach you about God and give you a trade. And give you a trade. And give you, that means as my granddaddy used to say, because I know this is not proper English, and learn you how to work. And then what he said? Boy, get out here, I'm going to learn you how to work. Because I'd be hipping and pick up, he used to haul pasteboard boxes. When I got old, when I came along, he had stopped doing the pulpwood. Boy, why you being over using one hand? What's wrong with that other hand? You know, he did you like that too, Gary. Because it's easy to bend over and put one knee and just kind of prop. What's wrong with that other hand? And the easy boys would be on the top, you know, way back. And the paper would be all scrunched up. And you don't want to pick that up because it's harder. And clean up under your feet. He's going way up there to get that stuff. Clean up money. I'm going to learn you how to work. Yeah. Well, men should be learning their children. Let's say it correctly because we have children here. Men should be teaching their children. When I'm angry, I consider God. When you're being disrespectful and I have to correct you, I should consider God. I shouldn't be cussing you out and busting you in the face and upside the head. I should be able to talk to you about what I'm going to have to do. And if I got to get some of your bottom, I shouldn't have to cuss you out. If I'm going to correct you, the Bible said, for the fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It shouldn't be the every time you got to be. When they get big as Rudy, then what do? He's taller than me. He's bigger than me. He weighs more than me. I try to appeal to his mind. And even if I did, if I was able to beat him down, let's say I would try to beat him down, he beat me down. What else do I have? I ain't going to feed you. I ought to have something. You know what I'm saying? You ought to have some kind of way to have respect. So what I do is I talk to him. But you can't start them out like that when they little and they disrespectful. Somewhere along the line, you got to get the authority. But I talk. And then I remember one time I asked you, Rudy, what would you do if you were me and you don't do what you're supposed to do and you just be, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I don't put my hands on him, you know. If he grab his mom, I will. All bets are off. Because I got to protect her. But that doesn't happen. But if you hadn't trained them like God say, your words have no weight. All you got is that you can bully them till they get big enough they looking you in the eye or looking down at the top of your head and you still trying to bully. And I've seen it happen. A man that didn't train his children, he lived across the street. Those of you all who know what I'm talking about, had grown children 6 feet, almost 7 feet, trying to beat them. You know some of them across the street. I'm just not calling names. But if you didn't train them to love God, they don't have a respect for God. They treat you any kind of way they want to. And this is where man failed. At the end of the age where man didn't do what God say, he's going to separate the good from the bad. Usually those that end up doing right, their fathers train them something about the Lord. Unless somewhere somebody else takes the place of the father and trains them. Because you hear Paul say he trained some people and that some he became their father. He says it in the book of Corinthians. I don't want no one to take my place with my sons. Period. But when the end of the age come, when the end of this world system come, there will be a judgment by the Jesus. And what did he do? He came and he modeled. He taught by precept and example. Then you want to know how to prepare for the end of the age? You want to understand the parable? You want to be a good father, a good grandfather, a good son? Look at how Jesus did. Somebody say, Jesus didn't model being a good son. Where'd you get that from? He went home and was subject to his parents. Mm-hmm. Not only that, he said, I do those things that please my father. My father is the one that I need to listen to. My father is righteous in his judgment. But rest assured, when my father gives me a job to do and delegate it, don't nobody stand in the way of me from doing what my father wants me to do. He's modeling for us, men. Man, Jesus, if you can look and see that nobody can deter him from doing God's will, we don't have to look at a thug on TV. We don't have to worry about a pistol. Be like Jesus. Let folk know they're going to catch hell trying to make us turn away from doing what the Father says. And I guarantee you people will respect you. They might not like you, but they'll respect you. And you will train your children. And when the end of the age comes, and the angels come to separate Rich. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. When he said to these women, well done, and they can look at, they can look over there, maybe if you happen to be there at the same time, and say, honey, I'm so glad you were steadfast. I'm so glad that you did right, because I was going to come at you. But I'm so, I'm so glad you were steadfast that the whole family is here. One of the saddest things is going to be, and I'm going to end, is that there are many people that's going to end up, I think, walking and being with the Lord when the end of this age, the end of this world comes, and their children not going to be with them. Their brother's not going to be with them. Some of the people that you've worked with on your job, because maybe it got hard and we didn't want to talk about it. But here Jesus is talking about, I'm going to tell you about the end of the age. I'm going to tell you about the end of the world. And I'm going to tell you there ain't going to be no put. I'm not. It's not going to be pudding. And he's telling them. And it's coming. I would love for everyone that's here to be there. But the odds are we're in varying states right now. Some of us probably don't care as much about God's word as we should. Some of us might care about God's word and we don't have the ability to understand like we want to. Some of us don't really take it that seriously. But I can guarantee you this much, we better make sure we're in the family of God. Because young people, this world's going to tear you all up. If you're going to try to live for God, it's going to tear you up. The new system that's coming, it's the same system. It's just getting a little more wicked. Just listen to what these people are talking about doing if they get in office. Mm-hmm. And that's just them in office. Mm-hmm. Look at what they're doing in Europe. Look at what they're doing in other countries. It's coming this way. And saints, if we're not rooted in God's word, we may end up being a tear. We may end up being one of those plants that was planted and grew up among the thorns. We got life in us. We love the Lord, and the cares of this life choke it, and the plant dies. We might have life in us, and we're on the stony ground. It's a real plant. It's living. No root. It dies. We want to prepare our hearts to be fertile ground, so that when the end of this age comes, and God destroys this planet, and he cleans it off, and he redoes whatever he's going to redo to it, that this will be the place where we dwell. And when he brings the heaven down, the new Jerusalem down from heaven, 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high, then we actually be able to go in and out the gates of the city. I don't even know how wonderful it's going to be. I don't know how wonderful it's going to be to not die and not be. Do you understand how pretty you'll be in heaven? You ever thought about that? How pretty you'll be. You see, because there's an optimum age where you're supposed to be. So if there's no more sickness, then that means a lot of this white hair, you see what I'm saying? A lot of the things that are debilitating to us will be gone. I believe that this is speculation. This is not Bible. This is speculation. But I believe, like Paul said, I believe I can say this by permission. I may be wrong, but I believe God created Adam at the optimum age. He didn't create him as a child. He created him as an adult. And Adam was not supposed to age and die. Aging and dying, I didn't say he wasn't supposed to get older. Aging and dying has to do with the deterioration of our body. There's a certain point that your body goes to and it reaches its optimum or maturity. And then after a while, it begins to go down. So if in the resurrection and the regeneration, we go back to what our optimum is, imagine what that's like to be back at your optimum and to live forever. And you're in a position of reigning. I don't know who or what we're going to reign over, but there is a reigning that's going to take place. And you don't want some? The Bible don't tell me if he's going to create in a new heaven, a new earth, new beings, and redo the same thing again. I don't know. But I can tell you, he said we're going to reign. And we're going to reign with him. Co-regents. Co-regents. We read about some of that in the Kings. Mm-hmm. You all remember when Uzziah got too big for his britches? And he gonna go in there and he gonna offer up some incense. Mm-hmm. They told him don't do it. All those priests. I'm the king. You don't tell me what to do. And he went in there to offer the incense, and that little white spot got on that head. That leprosy started coming, and they saw it. They were like, "It didn't care about you being the king no more. You got to get out, because you'll give us disease." And he found out what was going on with him, and he ran.